You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. In the Scriptures, let's read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's open with prayer. Father, we are thankful to be here this morning, Lord. We do want to zero in on what a wonderful Savior we do have, Father, that we can rely on the Lord Jesus Christ for all that we need, for every action we take. Lord, we just are thankful for that. Father, we just do pray now that the Holy Spirit would take the things of the Word of God, of Christ, and make them real to us. And the end result would be that we glorify our Savior, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. This past week, I was listening to the radio. I happened to be, just in the car traveling. I happened to be on the channel, and there was a famous retired football player being interviewed. Or kind of a call-in talk show or whatever, and I'm sitting there, and this man is a well-known Christian. I mean, he is respected. He's one of the best football players ever, I guess, but he's very respected for his Christian stance on things. And during the radio program, I was listening there, and there was it's a call-in situation, so this call-in man said, why is it I want to know? Now, one of the stands this particular player is known for taking is that homosexuality is a sin. Okay? So there's this caller that he called in. He says, why is it that when they talk against homosexuality, they always quote Leviticus, and they take that verse and they ignore the other verses? And he says, such as the other verses that are on unclean things. So let's turn to Leviticus. We'll look at that in a minute. Chapter 11. And here I am sitting there on the radio. I say, okay, answer the question here. And sadly, he didn't answer a question at all. He skirted it totally. He failed miserably. I mean, he's a wonderful man. But then I wondered, does he not know? And I thought about that. And I'm sitting here on this side of the radio saying, answer it. I want to jump through and, tell him you have a wonderful, time here to, share the difference between, the Hebrew, the Old Testament, the Hebrew law and, grace and all this. And so anyway, I thought we'd look at this. So, but anyway, this is what those promoting, if you will, homosexuality rely on. Chapter 11, verses 9 through 12, I think, was probably part of it. And this is what the caller is pointing out, some of these things. These shall eat all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall you eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. So that's one of the things that this caller was pointing out. He says, what do you mean? It also says there that shellfish are an abomination. And that's what it says. Okay? Let's turn over also Leviticus chapter 24, verses 16 through 20. Of course, what these people think they're doing is pointing out inconsistencies of the Word of God or something like that. Just take the whole thing and apply it, which is so ignorant. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as a stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done unto him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. So these are some of the things he was pointing out. And, you know, I was thinking, I think the answer from the football, the Christian was that, well, have you ever been in church or something like that? And I couldn't listen to the program any longer, but it didn't have anything to do with pointing out how this fit, if it fit at all. And I was reminded of, you know, 1 Peter, the verse in 1 Peter, as far as being able, you know, to answer everyone. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready, and this is a point I want to make, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation with Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. For Christ also hath suffered, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And that came to mind, you know, as far as the charge is for us, we need to be able to answer, to give an answer. And, okay, so what? Where's that come from? I mean, it comes from our training. And, you know, if we're not trained, how are we going to give the answer? We're not going to do it. We have to be familiar with the Word of God. And in dealing myself, in dealing with... You know, thinking through of why he didn't answer. I didn't know if the man just didn't know, or I don't know, but it just was a perfect opportunity for a wonderful witness. And as it came out a weak situation. It really did. And then I thought of, okay, in explaining this to others, I think maybe we can use the example of, you know, the charge or the covenant given to Noah in Genesis 9:6. Because when something's given to mankind, as you will, you know, it'll tell us. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Of course, this is a charge given to Noah and the covenant there with him, but it's to all mankind. And when it's given to all mankind, it will tell us. You know, this, of course, is the permanent covenant between God and man as far as that civil government is based on this covenant, the ability to practice capital punishment. So you have, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. But the point I wanted to make here is verse 9. He qualifies here, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. It's very clear who that covenant's with, isn't it? And then he clarifies it as he comes on down, verse 11 and 12. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. The context. For perpetual generations. So we can show people, look, you know, these things, so many people, I think, have the thought, well, the Old Testament was the old times, and that's it. New Testament's new times, and I mean, for Christians, and let's take it and run with it. False. It's not so. There's the entire Scripture, as we learned through the verse here. Let me see, is it right behind me? Yeah. That all Scripture, you know, 100% of it, is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, completely equipped unto all good works. The entire book. So we have to have a working knowledge of that. In dealing with the homosexual issue, of which, you know, it's there's quite a bit on in the airwaves in dealing with that. We need to be able to point out, for the sake of convenience sake too, that the New Testament, you know, without saying it deals with it, deals with it. Leviticus obviously deals with the nation of Israel and all those things. And hey, when they, if there's someone then that was blaspheming the Lord, what was to be done with him? Stoned to death. Okay, God was dwelling with his people, the nation of Israel. He was there. Okay? But these people try to point out how ludicrous that is that someone blaspheming the Lord should be stoned to death. Well, now we're living under grace. Let's take them. So, in Romans, let's turn to Romans. And it's surprising how many Christians do not understand that homosexuality is dealt with in the Scriptures in the New Testament and Romans. Romans chapter 1, and read 24 through 32. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into, and that should be the lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And you remember there, and who changed the truth of God into the lie, and the lie is everything false and untrue, impure and unholy. And of course we know who is the father of the lie. It's Satan. 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters. And they are, you know, they're proud and they're boasters, if you catch that, and they're very militant. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The militancy is so bad nowadays that there's a group of homosexuals that are picketing Village Baptists, if you will, once a month. And they're out there saying we're Christians and this man's preaching homosexuality is wrong. So they're picketing. And that's the militancy. And don't you see that? They're proud and boasters, you know, they're up front with them, proud. Well, I have learned that in dealing with our Christian friends, that we cannot assume that they understand these things, something this basic. You just can't assume it. And what it amounts to is there's no substitute for a knowledge of the Word of God for Bible study. And let me see, where's the verse? Right over there. We walk by faith, not by... No, faith, right behind there in the corner. See that verse over there? Faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Is there a substitute for that? Can anyone come up with it? No. So it takes some work, doesn't it? And applying this verse right down here. Showing to study thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly dividing the word of truth. We just simply have to have a knowledge of the Scriptures in context. And, of course, otherwise, as we've learned here, if you take it out of context, you end up with a pretext, you end up in error. And I believe, and I know that most of you here are familiar with the governmental educational system, how it's been manipulated and is actually dumbed down the masses, if you will. And that was a calculated thing, and I've studied it and all that. I mean, it's a dumbing down of our of the public has occurred through the governmental system over the last 50, 75 years. Okay? We'll carry this through. The churches, I think, have experienced pretty much the same thing. Our culture is influencing the churches to that degree. I really believe that. And I believe that, you know, where churches used to, over the past, you heard great sermons and solid biblical teaching regarding sin and conviction and redemption and the Savior. And I'm not saying you don't get some of that. That's not what I'm saying at all. But now, as I understand it, your largest crowds of many churches basically are drawn to have, you might hear a verse or two out of the NIV. And then you have the great hymns have pretty much been banished from these assemblies, if you will. The great hymns have been banished and replaced by kind of a repetitive chants called praise and worship. You know, one over and over. Now think about that. So sometimes of course, you have the salvation message presented sometimes, but it seems there is a lack of teaching that really equips the saint or the child of God to deal with what needs to be dealt with, you know, in life, and to be built up, if you will, in a faith, a scriptural faith, a strong faith, a faith to be practiced 7 days a week. And the result of the lack of this teaching is a dumbing down from a Christian perspective of the knowledge of the Word of God. And so what you have, now what's the results of that? Let's just carry this fruition. What is the results of a dumbing down of that? Well, you have, if you will, a divorce rate from inside the church is real close to a divorce rate of those outside the church. Now, is that true? That's what we have. It is. It's close. Now, that's sad, isn't it? We have come from, it's tragic, over the last 30, 40 years, we've come from having special home, a Christian homes, for homes for unwed mothers, if you will. Remember that? Used to have homes for unwed mothers, you know, special homes for them. To doing what? Now we've come to having showers. Now think this through. Having showers for the unwed mothers. Now think it through. Now they need our love and our support and everything, but just think through where we've come as far as that. And they need to be, you know, they need our love and our total support and guidance and direction, but not a gathering of rejoicing in their predicament. If you just think it through. And whatever happened to what we used to call common sense, decency, and a standard of morality, as far as that within church, it's the common sense things. Well, I think I've grown to learn that I don't use the common sense anymore because what's common doesn't seem just doesn't seem to prevail anymore. Well, I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit's instructions to us, though, is revealed through the Apostle Paul. He just cannot improve on it, and it's so very rich. And first we have, of course, the verse back there is Romans 10:17, that the faith cometh by the hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You don't increase your faith without hearing God's Word. And yes, experience does help your faith, but how does it do it? Let's look at that. Romans chapter 5. In the book of Romans, chapter 5 and 1 through 5, speaks to us about that experience in our walk, how it strengthens our faith. But the faith based on sight is this verse right there. If you come up the wall there, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So if we walk by sight, we have shaky faith. But in Romans chapter 5, let's look at that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, here it is, experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So that's where your experience comes in the tribulation. As Mac used to say years ago, he says, now, if you watch out if you pray for patience. Remember that? That's so true, because if you pray for patience, what are you going to get? What brings that is the tribulations, right? Remember? And so you got to watch out praying for patience. In the 1920s, there was a there lived a young man by the name of Eric Liddell, L-I-D-D-E-L-L. And he was a tremendous example of faith. And you may have heard of it, but I'm going to read a little article out of the Oklahoman. A little bit about, this is entitled, He Who Honors Me, Remembering Eric Liddell, Example of Faith. 75 years ago, a remarkable man did a remarkable thing. Eric Liddell of Scotland refused to run a heat at the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris because the race was scheduled on a Sunday, which his faith taught him would violate the Sabbath. As we know from Academy Award-winning film, Chariots of Fire, Liddell managed to negotiate an unheard-of switch from the 100 meters, which he'd been trained on, to the 400 meters. Okay? Now, has everyone seen Chariots of Fire? It's a great movie. I have it here. And I want to let anyone borrow it that would like to see it as far as an example of an individual who held to his faith. Not that what he held to was correct from a right division point of scripture. That's not what I'm looking at here. We're looking at an individual that was exercised his faith with his convictions. He stood for what he believed to be true for the Lord. And it's interesting, as this article continues here, on July 11, 1924, Liddell won the race and was showered with Olympic glory. But here's the point. Instead of cashing in, Liddell turned his back on fame and fortune and followed in his parents' footsteps, becoming a missionary in China, where his most powerful contributions to God and his fellow humans were made. In our day of focus groups and leadership, weakened by uncertainty of belief, Eric Liddell's example continues to stand out. A fanatic might have demanded that others not run on Sunday either, and organized a group to enact legislation to conform society to his point of view. I couldn't help but think of the article I read Saturday about the anti-smoking legislation that one representative is promoting. Isn't that exactly what he's saying? Ah, how sad. Not little. He just said he wouldn't run. Some newspapers denounced him as a traitor to his country and king at that time. How quickly they changed their tune when he won the gold medal. What's interesting, too, is his friend and colleague from England won the gold in the 100. See, so England ended up with two gold medals instead of just one on that deal. Had he yielded to temptation and compromised his beliefs, we might never have heard of him again. It says here when, let's continue reading. The account of the race in the July 12, 1924 Times of London conveys the excitement of the day in Paris. Liddell had the outside berth, generally considered the worst place. There was a perfect start, and from the first jump off, the pace looked and was terrific. Two men of the six fell, but that made no difference, for there was never more than one man in the race, and it was the pace he set that fairly ran them off their legs. Sweeping around into the straight, Liddell had led by 4 or 5 yards and increased his lead by a couple of yards more in the run home. No one ever looked like catching him. When the time was given out as 47 3/5 seconds, it was realized that for the third time in 2 days, the world's record had been lowered, and the stadium went insane. When Liddell left Edinburgh for China the following year, the number of people wanting to bid him farewell was so large that 1,000 were unable to attend to get in. That's how many people saw him off. There's a lady that wrote a book about it. But anyway, 20 years later, he was imprisoned by the Japanese. They imprisoned Westerners and the missionaries there, and he died of brain cancer in the prison, Japanese prison. However, before he died or was imprisoned, he got his wife, pregnant wife, and two children over to Canada first, and he was able to do that. And as people are, you know, they try to look for the weakness in people. And so there's this lady that wrote a book entitled The Flying Scotsman. And in the book, she was trying to find weakness to see if he had feet of clay. Well, I can assuredly tell you he had feet of clay. But she didn't come up with any weaknesses in the book. It's rather interesting. At the end of Chariots of Fire, producer David Putnam put it on the screen. Eric Little, missionary, died in occupied China at the end of World War II. All of Scotland mourned. And that's something. Press accounts of the 1980 premiere film in Edinburgh told of huge crowds. How fitting. The people of Scotland, who had shared their native son with China, were welcoming him back and affirming the note given to Little by his masseur before the 1924 race. Now, in the movie, it shows one of his opponents giving him the note, an American opponent, but evidently that wasn't the case. A masseur gave him this note. Now, keep in mind, when he decided not to run on Sunday, he was called up before the head of the Olympic Committee, the Prince of Wales, and these others, and to an inquisition. They were reasoning with him that it's not rational, it's irrational that you wouldn't run for God and king, not God, for king and country, and it's your duty and all this. And then enters the room another one of his Olympic mates there, if you would. He said, I've got an idea. You take my place in the 400. And because there are no trials on Sunday. And that's what he was able to switch that to the 400 meter trials. But anyway, but he was under the Inquisition, but he did not yield. He says, what is wrong if a man compromises his beliefs and you're asking him to compromise my beliefs? And he didn't compromise. And remember, the word compromise is the dirtiest word in our language. Compromise. Anything gives compromise. But he did not compromise. And because he didn't compromise, to this day, he's known. Now, had he compromised, you wouldn't know the name Eric Little. And he ran, I don't know if he was that gifted as far as the athletic ability, but it was said that he ran with his heart and his soul. You know, God gave him that desire, and he ran with his heart and soul. And that's why he's a great runner. But he wanted to use it to the glory of God, and he did do that. Turn to Isaiah 40. Many times, Eric Little, because he was a missionary, he preached, if you will, and many times he would use Isaiah, the scriptures from Isaiah 40, that'll be familiar with you, I imagine. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28-31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youths that faint be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. See, he used those verses. And, of course, eagles are tremendous birds, and they're tremendous illustrations in Scripture. And I might add, you know, you don't soar with eagles if you roost with turkeys. It just can't happen. You don't do it. I mean, you know, and it's a fact that bad company corrupts good manners. You need to remember that. But anyway, the Apostle Paul, of course, uses the analogy of the race in Scripture, and verses out of Hebrews tell us that. Hebrews chapter 12. So So interesting how the race is used. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And, you know, what about those that run? What about us? Do we have a prize at the end of the race? Well, most certainly we have the prize at the end of the race. And turn to Philippians. This will be one of my last verses. Philippians chapter 3. It's so important to remember that there are prizes for those that finish. Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Keep in mind the Apostle Paul again. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And of course, Paul's desire here, and should be our desire, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. And remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. We're instructed, be followers of him. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weepingly, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So there's the race. And the... At the conclusion of Paul's life, well, let's do one more verse. 2 Timothy. At the twilight of his life, we have the record given in 2 Timothy of how he endured the race, how he finished the race. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So the bottom line is, the race does make a difference, and there is a reward there. Derek is dealing with an individual in a Bible study lately, been sharing with me. He's been trying to instruct and encourage individual to write division, in that it does make a difference to carry that to an extreme. You know, the faith, just to apply the faith and write division in this individual. And basically it's come to, you know, he says, I know I have eternal life, and what difference does it make? And so this individual is dealing with that in his own life right now. He just doesn't see that it makes any difference. But the fact remains that we each have a race to run. And that race is between you and the Lord, what he has you, you know, in. And it does make a difference how we run that race. You know, the scriptures are very clear on that, that we're to be found faithful. Because it's not a question as, well, do you want to be a faithful steward or not? No, it's that we are told to be faithful stewards for that race that we're running. And there's no other way to do that but then to pay the price in the Word of God, and the study and the application and the encouragement in Scriptures. But anyway, so that's what I have this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the guidance you give us through the Apostle Paul and the Scriptures. Father, we know that we are weak, but when we are in our weaknesses, you're made strong. We realize that that's the way you dealt with Paul, and that's the way you deal with us. We just pray, Father, that we may rely on you, that we will rely on you. And Father, the great heroes of faith, as Eric Little was merely one example, that we pray that we will be encouraged by these examples of faith, that as we run our race, that we might be strengthened. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.